this morning in our series on evangelism, reaching the lost with the gospel. And let's see here. So if you open your Bibles again to the theme verses for this series on evangelism, this is our fourth lesson on evangelism, 1 Timothy chapter number 2 here. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I hope that you'll take some notes because you got to remember this stuff. And remember, we're looking for volunteers to give testimonies, right? Right? And I'll remind you about your homework in just a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3, he says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word, especially in this vitally important area that really points to your heart. That is, that you gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die for the sins of all men because it's your desire that all would be saved. And you desire to use us as ambassadors to reach the lost with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they might pass from death into life. Well, thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've spent a few weeks already together talking about the doctrine of evangelism and especially how to lead somebody to Christ. And I trust you recall that your homework each week is to talk to at least one new person about the Lord, about the gospel. And of course, you got to come prepared every week with your story or your testimony. Does anybody have a testimony that they would like to talk to us about this morning? Who was? Go ahead, Nathan. Come on up. Yeah, come on up. Yeah. Okay.
It wasn't a successful event.
Doesn't have to be. That's not. It's just the idea of conveying the gospel.
All right. I work at a place where there's a lot of people. I work at the Wild Island Park in Escondido, and so there's thousands of employees, and so I'm always... And I work with one Mormon guy and also a Catholic woman. And so I talked to both of them just about... And I come to find out neither one of them are saved. And all because they could not come to the point in their mind where they accepted, even though we looked at verses... grace through faith alone, without any human works. And they always had to have, you have to love God, or they had to put something in them, in there themselves. And so they just couldn't come to the point in their minds where it was by grace through faith plus nothing. So the religion got in the way. They just couldn't accept it because if you look at, they just couldn't get past it. So, anyways.
Anybody else have a similar kind of experience when you come
to church? I didn't hear the beginning of what he said, except I want to make a comment. He said it wasn't successful. It seems you're planning, man. You can't say it wasn't successful.
They saw the verses. I mean, we looked at Romans 4, 5 and a couple others, and I mean, they saw the verses where it completely puts works out of the picture. And so they saw it. But,
they saw the truth.
Yeah.
Good. Thanks, man.
Sure.
Anybody else? Yeah, come on up. I'm sorry. No, go ahead. Come on up.
Charlie's
got a testimony. Go ahead.
Talk about testimonies. The church where I used to belong to, we used to call them bragamonies. No. No. No, I came out of a charismatic movement. Anyway, I have a friend that's kind of staying with us sometimes, for work and stuff like that. I was down at his house down in San Diego yesterday, dropping him off with his family down there. And his parents had some friends of theirs who were from Africa, the evangelists, actually. and we were talking about, all right, well, how to get to heaven, since you're talking about evangelism and talking to everybody and all that sort of thing. And that kind of brought up, well, why would you take me for granted just because I say I'm a Christian? Well, what's the gospel? And he kind of went into the here's what you got to do and all this stuff. And I was able to come back to the cross, and that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. And that's where salvation was, in the cross, And then, of course, they go, oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah, it's like, all right, well, praise God, And that was about it. So it was good.
Yeah. Anybody else? Beth, go ahead.
Well, I have a neighbor, Maureen, and I used to go to Calvary Chapel some, and she and her husband have been going to Calvary Chapel for a very, very long time. But we live close and we're friends, so I asked her if we could study the Bible sometimes. So we got together. We must have studied for about 2 hours. And she was like so open, but she just really believes that you have to have works to get saved. So, you know, we went through the salvation, and you know, it was kind of the same, oh, yeah, yeah, but you have to be a good person, you know, that kind of thing. But then I just decided I just wanted to show her some of the differences, you know, with right division, because we can go back to that. You know, I need to, like, get all the verses about salvation through faith and that alone, which I just didn't have. So anyway, I got the pamphlet about right division, and she was so blown away. She said she had never heard anything like that when I opened it up and the dispensation of grace. She said, I love this. Everything's lined out here. The other people I've talked to said, oh, don't give me some man-made pamphlet. I don't want to see somebody's idea of what the timeline is. Oh, Pastor John, I'm so sorry. But anyway, she's so excited that we're going to meet next week, and she's like 5 minutes away, and I love it.
Thank you. Anybody else? What you'll find is that, remember, even though you did your homework for last week and before, this is an ongoing homework project, right? So in other words, talk to somebody every week. Just talk to at least one new person every week, and then you'll actually make it a habit. I remember Brother Oscar Woodall, he said, he's with the Lord now, but if ever there was an evangelist in the Grace Message, and there's been a number of them, but this guy was a true evangelist, and Oscar Woodall used to say that evangelism really isn't taught, it's caught. Meaning you get to talking with people about the Lord, and you get excited. You go, hey, man, I talked to somebody about the Lord, and I'm still alive, you know? And Ted's point on his message Sunday morning is it was well made, that we're reaching out to the lost people. They're blind. They don't know they're blind. And yet, why are we afraid of them? We're talking to a bunch of lost blind people, and we have the truth and the light and everything. So your homework assignment every week is to talk to at least one new person about the gospel. And remember, it's not whether or not they get saved is not dependent on you. Who's it dependent upon? Oh, it's on them. God wants to save them, right? God will save them that fast. What's the holdup? Faith. Them is exactly right. See, God wants to save them more than you and I ever want to see them get saved. And the blood of Christ is a demonstration that that's true. So you don't want to think of it so much in the sense of, well, it was a success or not. Mark, you said planting the seeds. One plants, one waters. One plants, one waters. So just plant seeds. You never know if the person that you talk to, maybe some other believer who maybe knows the gospel has actually been talking to him as well. And there's the watering. So just kind of keep that up. All right. I wanted Laurie to give a testimony as well. She's teaching the kids this morning. But she had a long, long conversation with the Stephen's hockey coach, Larry. And that was, so maybe next week she'll be able to give that testimony, but she had a very good time with him. He didn't get saved or anything like that, but she just kept, you guys know Lori, she can be pretty, she can be pretty, you know, focused and like laser beam, you know, and she's kind and gentle and everything, but, you know, the laser get right to the heart there. Oh, you know. So I've had to say I'm sorry and run the other way a number of times in our marriage. Anyway, So it seems like a common denominator in sharing the gospel with a lost person is their plea of what? Especially if they're religious, what's their plea? Works. I'm a good person. I have to do this. You have to love God. Okay. What I want you to do, I want you to go to Psalms 19. I want you to go to Psalms 19. And you're also going to get 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Get Psalms 19 and 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And I'm going to start this with an illustration that I heard. A guy had given me an audio tape on a gospel presentation that was pretty good. It was okay. From a guy, not a mid-acts grace believer. The guy definitely was a saved guy. His name is Ray Comfort. And you can get some of his material. Again, he's not a mid-acts dispensational guy. But he does understand that people are lost and they need to trust the blood of Christ. And he's an excellent speaker. And he gave me somehow I got this audio tape. And he uses an illustration that I'm going to use, so I'll steal it from him. And it's an excellent illustration. And here's the illustration. Let's say that we're all on an airplane. And it's a nice, comfortable, smooth ride and everything. And we're flying from, say, California to Chicago, whatever. And I mean, there's not only is it smooth, there's been no turbulence, no nothing. Everybody's comfortable. And the stewardess is coming around and saying, well, would you like a parachute? Well, now what's the question you're going to ask? Do I need one? Yeah, is there something that the pilot has to tell? Okay. So, everything's fine, whatever. You know, you probably want one of these because the pilot just loves you. The pilot cares so much about you that he just wants you to have a parachute. The plane's fine, everything's okay. But, you know, go ahead and just grab a parachute and you'll be all right. And so most people think, well, I mean, if the plane's fine and the pilot's doing a good job, then what, you know, parachute's going to be uncomfortable. And you know, but a few people decide to take that parachute, maybe one or two. And so here you got one guy and he takes the parachute, he puts it on. First thing he notices is how uncomfortable this thing is. He's hunched over in his chair now because he can't lean back because the chute's on his back or front or whatever. Totally uncomfortable. The next thing he notices how everybody else is kind of looking at him and talking about him now, right? Because nobody else except maybe one other person got a parachute. And the plane's just fine. There's no problem. There's no turbulence. Everything's comfortable. And so pretty soon, this parachute idea just seemed to be what? A waste of time. Foolish. Unnecessary. And so the guy now feels like an idiot. He takes the thing off and throws it away and said, how did I ever let her talk me into that in the first place? Second illustration. You're in that plane. And all of a sudden you hit some turbulence. Start trembling again. All right. Then some more turbulence. And it, you know, and all of a sudden you look out the window and there's an engine on fire. And then all of a sudden the wing starts to break off. And on the speakerphone, the stewardess comes up and says, folks, we got parachutes enough for anybody that wants to come and get them. What are you going to do? Okay. You're going to get a parachute. Why? Because you see the need. Now, I didn't tell the story near as good as he did, but I tell you, that's a wonderful illustration when you think about it. One of the main reasons that people don't trust the blood of Christ is they're like the person who's riding in that airplane and they think everything's fine. And when we come along to them and tell them, oh, well, Jesus loves you, like the pilot loves you, everything's fine, but Jesus loves you, what are we failing to communicate? The fact that that plane's going down. And so how do you convey, how do you communicate to that lost person that not so much the plane's going down, but they're going down. They're in a situation where there's a desperate need of the good news that you're attempting to share with them. How do you do that? What is it that actually does that? What's that? Meaning what? She says, show them their state, meaning what?
The way God sees them.
Show them the way God sees them. Perfect. How do you do that? Well, look with me at Psalms 19. Look at Psalms 19, verse 7. Psalms 19, verse 7 says this. The law of the Lord is perfect. What's the next phrase say there? What did we just learn about the law? In that verse right there. Okay, it's perfect, but what does it do? That pen is no good. What's that verse say? The law of the Lord is perfect, doing what? All right, so let me ask you this. If that's what we're seeking to do, if we're seeking to convert the soul, if we're seeking to create a convert, what do you use? Scripture, yes, but what in particular? You got to use the law. That's the bottom line. Okay? What is the purpose of the law? To give the knowledge of sin is exactly correct. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. at verse 8, 1 Timothy 1, 8. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 8. And notice what it says at verse 8. He says, "But we know that the law is good," but there's a qualification. What's it say there? If a man use it, what? So what is the lawful use of the law? To show sin. That is the use of the law. That is its purpose. If you go over to Romans chapter 3 here. Look over to Romans chapter number 3. Look over to Romans chapter number 3 at verse 20. He says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the what?" Okay, so what is it that a person needs to see and be convicted about if they're ever going to get saved? That they're lost. They've got to be convicted about, they got to be brought to the point where they have the knowledge of sin, their own personal sin. And what does that? The law does that. That's the purpose of the law. If you think about how the Apostle Paul does it here in Romans chapters 1 through 3, Romans chapters 1 through 3, because he gets to the gospel in chapter, he gets to the cross in chapter 3, right? Chapter number 1, how does chapter number 1 end? Look at chapter number 1, verse 32. Chapter 1, verse 32, you're in Romans, right? Chapter 1, verse 32 says this, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of what?" Chapter 1 ends with, whoever's in this category is worthy of death, right? And then when you go to chapter number 2, Paul deals with the self-righteous individual, then he deals with the Jew, then he goes to chapter number 3, at verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, "And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come." Now what are the next four words there? Damnation is just. You see how both sections end with the same conclusion. Chapter number 1, they're worthy of death. Chapter number 3, verse 8, their damnation is just. What Paul has done here is he's used the law to bring about the knowledge of sin is what he's done here. And then if you go to chapter 3, verse 9, "What then are we," that's we Jews, "better than they Gentiles, know in no wise, for it before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous," and so on. So you see what Paul's doing here? What's he doing? He's using the law to do what? To give the knowledge of sin. For what purpose? So they can see their need. See, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you see. You're saved. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. The light's been on. I've done seen the light, you know. You know what they don't know. You see their need, but they don't see their need. And the way that the Apostle Paul, the pattern that God the Holy Spirit has Paul write down here, is that he uses the law to bring about conviction before he ever gets to the blood of Christ. Isn't that interesting? We have tended to do it in Christianity. We've tended to do it the opposite way. We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about you're going to die and go to hell because we don't want to ruffle feathers. But you better ruffle feathers. We've tended to talk about the love of God, and that's wonderful. But until somebody knows they deserve the wrath of God, the love of God is like that pilot that sent the parachute on a plane that's perfectly flying. There's no need. Hey, great, I'm glad the guy likes me, but I don't really need a parachute right now. You know, go ahead.
When you get someone that just comes up with a standard, either I don't believe in God or I don't believe in the Bible, do you just write them off?
No, it's a very good question. The question was, that Ken asked, is if you talk to somebody that says, well, I don't believe in God anywhere, or I don't believe in the Bible anyway, then do you just write them off? What do you do? No, you still quote the Scripture to them. And the reason is, go back to chapter number 1, Romans 1, verse 19, Romans 1:19. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest. Where? In them. For God has showed it unto them, and so on. See, there's an inner witness in every person. Even that person says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. I'm an atheist, agnostic, whatever. The Scripture tells you that God has put a witness in everyone. That testimony of their accountability to God. So even though that person says that, they say that because they don't want to be confronted with God. And they want to get you off track. So just come, somebody says, well, I don't believe in God. Anybody? I say, well, that's great. You ever told a lie? When they say, I don't believe in God anyway, don't let them get you off track. Take them right back to the Scripture, such as, well, hey, no problem, but have you ever told a lie? Yeah, you ever disobeyed your parents, that kind of thing. All right, and we'll get to the specifics in just a minute. So when somebody says that, always go back to Scripture. Their objective is to get you off track. Always go back to Scripture. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I don't believe in God. That's okay. Christ died for your sins anyway. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I don't believe in the Scripture. That's okay. Can I show you? Look at this verse right here. And in fact, tell them, you don't believe in this verse, so you really shouldn't be afraid of it. Look at what this verse says and show them the verse. Okay? They say those kind of things to try to get you off track. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask for a volunteer. Okay, who wants to volunteer? Charlie just volunteered. Mark, come on up, please. We'll be all right. We're going to role play here. All right? We're going to role play. I'm not intending to put Mark on the spot other than we're just going to role play. Okay? Okay? Now, if we're going to use the law, if the purpose of the law is to convert the soul, if the purpose of the law is to show sin, to give the knowledge of sin to the unsaved guy that we're talking to, then, first of all, we need kind of a strategy. And our strategy is going to be to use the law for the purpose of helping that unsaved person, frankly, convict themselves. Okay, so I'm just going to role play here. In this, let's pretend I'm a saved guy, Mark's a lost guy, and everything. And we're not playing basketball because he's like the giant, and I'm like a little shorty to him. So whatever. So we're at a hockey game, and we're talking, whatever. All right, is that okay? That's better, right? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Mark a series of questions, and I want you to notice what questions I ask and what they're related to. All right. And just answer as though you're a lost guy, just living in the world. Okay. let's say we've kind of known each other a little bit and everything. Hey, Mark, this is a pretty good game out here, isn't it? Yeah, we come to these things often. It's pretty fun and everything. You know, hey, you guys go to church anywhere?
Yeah, every Christmas.
Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, good. You go for any particular reason or just family? Or?
Just Christmas and Easter, yeah, my wife makes me go.
Oh, your wife, yeah, I know. I know how sometimes the wife can run the house, right, you know, that kind of thing. So, yeah, actually, our church, we just had a Bible conference last week, and we learned some real interesting things. Mind if I talk to you about a couple of things?
Yeah.
Got a couple minutes. We got a few minutes, yeah, okay. You ever thought about, you know, like where you're going to go when you die? You ever thought about eternal things? Or?
Yeah, Christmas and Easter, I've thought about it.
Okay, at least a couple of times a year, that's not too bad. Yeah, what do you think about it?
I'm a pretty good guy. I think I'm okay. You know, I try to be a good father and husband and, you know, check in with God twice a year.
Yeah, that's probably okay. You know, he's never sleeps, so if you talk to him a couple times a year, that's all right, you know. So, well, let me maybe share with you a couple of things that I learned this weekend that were just really helpful for me. And in the Bible teaches us that we can actually know for sure that all of our sins are forgiven, and that when we depart this life, we go to heaven to be with the Lord forever. That's actually pretty good news. Let me just share with you how you can know that. Would that be okay with you?
Sure.
Okay, good. First of all, the bad news. Because the idea of good news implies there's something, that you think about salvation, you have to be saved from something. Mark, let me ask you this. Have you ever told a lie? Doesn't matter how big or small, but you ever told a lie?
I think so.
Okay. All right. A lot of them? A few of them?
Depends who you ask, yeah.
Okay. That's good, yeah. Yeah, I have too. So, you know, I'm not trying to put you on the spot or anything, but you can check with my mom and my dad. They'll verify that, you know. You ever stole anything? It doesn't matter how big or the value.
The last 5 years.
Okay, but before that.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. You know, I think probably everybody has. In fact, I'm sure. You know, you go to the store, maybe a piece of gum or a paper clip or a pen at work or whatever, and take something that's not our own. We've all told a lie. And,
I think we've all. Everybody does that.
Yeah, yeah. Mark, let me ask you something a little more personal, because I realize these are personal issues, but have you ever looked upon a woman with lust in your heart after her?
Yeah.
There's a lot of this building right now, aren't there? At a hockey court, I mean, a hockey game, yeah, there's
a wife around, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, see, Mark, the reason I bring that up is that in the Scripture, God gave His law, the laws of the Ten Commandments. A lot of people think that the way to be saved is by keeping the Ten Commandments. And yet, by your own admission, three of those commands, you yourself have indicated out of your own mouth that you've broken those. And the Bible says that if we've broken one, we're guilty of them all. So by your own admission, you've indicated that you've lied, you've stolen, and that you've looked upon the woman with lust. So if you were to stand before God today, and if God was to judge you on the basis of your having kept the law, how do you think He'd fare?
He knows we're not perfect, but I think I've done okay.
Okay. So if He is to judge you, though, based upon how you've kept His law, like if He says, keep the law perfectly, have you kept the law perfectly?
Of course not.
Right. So if He was to judge you based upon whether or not you kept the law perfectly, how do you think He'd fare?
No, I haven't kept the law. I haven't. I'm not perfect.
Right. So if God was to judge you based upon the law, then how do you think He'd come out? How do you think He'd wind up?
Yeah. Passing grade.
Okay. Even though you admitted that you've stolen and you've lied.
I mean, I got a brother who's a drug addict. My father was in jail. And, you know, I got a job. I take care of my kids. I've done a lot better.
Okay.
Okay.
You know, one of the biggest commandments, too, says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Have you done that?
Yeah, I think I've tried to be a good person.
Okay. But have you loved the Lord your God perfectly with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul?
Okay.
Right. So once again, if God was to judge you on the basis of whether or not you've kept the law, if you keep it perfectly, then you're in. If you don't keep it perfectly, then you're out. If God was to judge you based upon the law, what do you think you'd have to do?
Well, I think I'm down to 4 out of 10 of falling short. I got 6 left holding on to.
So we have a problem, don't we?
Yeah.
What is the problem?
I don't meet His standard.
Right.
If you're talking about whether I'm perfect or not, no.
Right, yeah. And the standard is perfection. The reason why God gave the law was to show us that we don't measure His perfection.
Well, if what you say is true, then if we fail in one area, we fall, in all areas. It's,
Yeah. See, that's the bad news. That's the problem. You see how serious it is. God's perfect. He's holy. And the law demonstrates that. And if we as humans have not kept that perfectly, then we stand before God. Since God is just, if He gives us based upon what His law says.
But nobody's going to stand before God perfectly. I mean, we all make mistakes. We've all got our issues.
And does that all include you?
Yeah.
Yeah. So you see the bad news? So what's the problem? The problem is we got a holy God and we are what?
We fall short of perfection, yes.
Yeah, yeah. So that's the whole idea of what salvation is all about. That's why we need to be saved. You see what we need to be saved from?
No. I see that we're not perfect. I think I understand that.
Okay.
You just try to do the best you can.
Yeah.
And
so if God judges you on the basis of His law, are you going to come up perfect or short?
I'll fail.
Yeah, that's what we need to be saved from. That's why there's another way. Okay?
Meaning what? What's that mean, another way?
Well, that's why Christ died for your sins. See, Christ, the only man who ever was perfect, took your sins, all your imperfections, and mine as well, upon Himself, shed His blood there, paying the price, was raised from the dead, and on that basis, God will actually forgive you of all of your sins. He will accept Christ on your behalf when you simply trust His work.
trust what that he died?
That he shed his blood there.
What?
That death paid the price. Exactly. So your options are this. You can either trust in yourself and trying to continue to be, quote-unquote, good enough, but you, by your own admission, have demonstrated that you never have been good enough. Or you can see that God made provision for the fact that we are not good enough. The provision is in Christ, and trust the blood of Christ.
I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I talked about that at Easter, how he died and he rose again on Easter.
Right, yeah. But what are you trusting in? See, it gets back to the issue of either you're trusting that you're a good person, but by your own admission, you admitted that you lied, that you stole, that the final wounds of lust, that you don't love the Lord your God. So if you're going to stand before God on the basis of your own performance, what does God have to give you?
I need some help.
You don't need so much help as much as you need a Savior. And that's why Christ died for your sins.
Okay.
See that? And that's what you want to trust.
Okay. And that's it?
Yeah. Rest in that alone.
What are we to do then?
What you do is this. If the options are, you either trust in yourself, what you can do, take a chance there, or trust in what God's provision is for you, that Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again. That's the choice here.
Yeah, if I believe that, it's as simple as that. You believe that, I'm on my way. I mean, we've got a lot of good things we still have to do, don't we?
Yes. A lot of good things that we should do.
Yeah, still have that.
Because God wants us to serve Him, but He doesn't forgive you every sins based upon your ability or lack of ability to serve Him. That all that stuff's later when it comes to understanding about your salvation.
So there's no working off my imperfections. I believe in Jesus, died for me.
Mark, if there was, could you do it? Have you done it so far?
Been working hard at it.
Yeah, has it got you anywhere? Right. So
stress.
Yeah. So that's, you don't want to live your life that way. Okay, good. All right, thanks, Mark. Good. Okay. All right. Couple of things. The main point of this morning was to try to reemphasize the idea of don't go anywhere, don't go any further until there's some kind of acknowledgement or admission on the part of the person that, okay, maybe I do need help. Because, again, if we go to the love of God and that kind of thing, even if you go to right division type stuff, and that's important. Again, it's like the stewardess offering the parachute on a plane that's not going down. So you use the law for what purpose? To show them the need, so that they see their need. And it can be uncomfortable when you're talking to that person, especially if they're a friend, because it's like, how dare you suggest that I've looked upon a woman with lust? How dare you suggest I stole something? You know, it can be uncomfortable. David, go ahead, sir.
The biggest thing using this technique, which I use a lot, is to let them know that you have done the same.
Yes, sir.
Have you lied?
Yes, I did.
Lie.
Yes.
Have you looked upon a woman to look?
Yes.
I have too.
Yes.
Reassuring them that, hey, that you're not some self-righteous person standing up there saying, convicting them of something.
Very good point. Yeah. Yeah, that's such a very good point. It really is.
It's very good.
Yeah. Because otherwise they are going to think that you're this, that you're judging them. And that's not your point. That's not at all the point. You know they need Christ. They don't know they need Christ. You know you were lost and you're now saved. You know they are still lost.
For all
that's, I'm sorry?
For all have sinned.
Yes, exactly.
Why don't we just say that sitting on the freeway or something?
Yeah. I mean, you can take those Ten Commandments. That's the purpose of the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments, to show sin. So just the reason that those three are effective, and even though the one about loving the Lord your God is not one of the ten, it is the summation of the ten, right? But the reason those three are so effective is they're so effective. Scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. Right, I still remember a couple weeks ago over at the Bible study over here, that one lady I asked her, I says, have you ever told a lie? She just, as serious could be, she thought, I never have. I'm serious. It's just, you know, so, you know. Yes, Alzheimer's or whatever, yeah. You know, a lot of people actually have that disease. They're not even old, right? I never do. You know, it's like the old, was it the Ziggy cartoon where he's got chocolate all over his face and he says, I didn't eat the chocolate cake, you know, type thing. But you use the law. Why? Because the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. So the reason that people, they think you got to be good enough is because they think they can be. Now that's the self-righteous person, by the way. The reason that people think, well, you got to love the Lord your God, they always run to that verse where Christ says, love your Lord your God, but just ask Him, will do you? And shut your mouth as soon as you ask the question. Will do you? Let them answer. Well, do you love the Lord your God? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul? And they know they don't. And if they say they do, then just say, you know, you ever told a lie? Go to that one. See? So the purpose isn't to interrogate them. The purpose is we're ambassadors for Christ to be the mouthpiece with the gospel to come and bring them to the place where they see their need. When you're sharing the gospel with the lost person, you talk about your Mormon friends. You know why the Mormon friends hang on to good works? Yes, their system teaches them that they have to have them. But you know why else? Because they think they can keep it. That is why they hold on to good works, because they think they can do it. I mean, from a human society standard, they've got pretty high standards and they do pretty good at keeping them.
And that's why you can just ask them, by what standard? That's why I asked myself, by your standard? I mean, yeah.
Yeah. Very good. Okay. We have a couple more minutes. Anybody else want to come and role play? Do we have two volunteers?
One comment on what Nate said when you and Mark were talking, you could see where you kept quoting God's standard, and Mark kept on hearing it, but he kept on thinking, well, but I'm this, you know, I still think I'm a pretty good guy. Without knowing it, you know, he was setting up his own standard.
Yes.
And you kept quoting God's standard.
Yeah.
Hearing his own standard.
Yeah.
And it kind of what Nate said, you know, there is a standard. And,
yeah. And that question, if God was to judge you on the basis of His standard, how are you going to fare? Okay? If I think I'll do pretty good, then go back and say, well, by your own admission, you've lied, you've stolen. You haven't loved the Lord. So if that's the standard, and God is to judge the basis of His standard, how will you fare? Well, 6 out of 10 is not so bad. Fine. But you lied. You said, like me, I lied. You said, like me, but you put yourself in the same boat. Then if God is to judge you on the basis of this perfect standard, how will you fare? You see what I'm saying? And for purposes of, we really haven't discussed yet this, in this series, how to bring them to that faith and faith alone is the only way. We're going to get there in the next couple of weeks and so forth. That's why when, you know, Mark asked the question, okay, well, what do I do now? Now he's at a point where you can begin to transition into the gospel, which we didn't really cover that this morning, okay? So, does anybody else, like I said, we have a couple minutes, if anybody else wants to role play. Nobody does, right? Okay, well, I'll tell you what. Instead of role play this week, do it in real life, okay? Talk to somebody this week, come back next week with your testimony. And then we'll continue this series on evangelism. Okay? Okay, good. All right, we're dismissed for about 10 minutes, and we'll start again.